Last Sunday is a day set aside by our nation as Grandparents' Day. And because we had a guest speaker, Lewis Rushmore, we didn't say much about that, but I did want to take the opportunity to express our appreciation to godly grandparents and to remind us all of the tremendous impact that grandparents have on our lives. In fact, think about this question. What separates humans from other living things on the earth? What separates humans from other living things on the earth? Obviously, we find in Scripture, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that we humans were created in the image of God. And that's what sets us apart from other living things, all animals and plants. But there's something else that separates us, and that is that man is unique in that we have the presence of and the influence of grandparents that may not be appreciated by other living things in the world. F.W. Borum has written concerning the vegetable world, "The bursting buds of spring push off the last lingering leaves of the previous season, and thus declined to have anything to do with the generation that preceded them, to say nothing of the generation before that. Among animals and birds, a certain filial affection is sometimes found for fathers and mothers, but of the grandfather and grandmother, never a trace. But a man is so much greater than either a tree or a beast that a special factor is introduced into his training. He comes under the influence not only of teachers and tutors, of fathers and mothers, but grandfathers and grandmothers as well." Perhaps another thing that makes man so unique, the influence, the impact of grandparents, particularly godly grandparents. The impact of grandpas and grandmas in history is beyond calculation. I know many of our lives have been changed for the good because of the influence of godly grandparents. Here's a question for you. Is a baby on the day of his or her birth more a child or a grandchild? I think that would depend upon whether or not you are the parent or the grandparent. Who's to be more congratulated, the parents or the grandparents? I ask that question because in our text that Eric read for us earlier, it seems that the grandmother is congratulated more than the parents themselves. And there's reason for that that we'll consider. So the book of Ruth votes for the grandparents in answer to this question. It seems that as if the goal of the book of Ruth was to come to this happy ending where Grandma Naomi is rejoicing with her grandson Obed in her arms. The story of Ruth is a beautiful love story. We see the providence of God in its development. And we see Ruth and Boaz coming together by God's providence, and their romance is a beautiful story. But it seems that just as soon as their son is born, that the parents are moved aside, and the focus again is on the grandparent, Naomi. We find the romance of Ruth and Boaz kind of summed up in verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. He went to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And when Ruth gave birth to that baby boy, she and Boaz left the stage." And again, the spotlight is on Naomi again. Ruth 4, verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel." I want to give you some background to this statement. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative or a near kinsman. And perhaps you have a note in your Bible about the idea of a kinsman redeemer. What does that mean? What is the significance of it? A kinsman, in this sense, refers to a blood relative based upon Israel's tribal nature. A kinsman redeemer would have some unique responsibilities to his relatives. And I think we see that in the life of Ruth and Naomi, and even their son and grandson, Obed. Certain obligations were laid on the kinsman. In the case of an untimely death of a husband without a son, the law of levirate marriage became operative. And simply what that would mean was that a husband's brother was obligated to raise up a male descendant for his deceased brother and thus perpetuate the deceased name and his inheritance. I think we see that in the life of Ruth, and by God's providence, her meeting and marrying Boaz. He would be a kinsman redeemer. You'll remember that Naomi lost her husband. She lost both of her sons, one of which had married Ruth. That left Ruth childless. But here, by this idea of the kinsman redeemer and God's hand at work, we see Boaz, a near kinsman, meeting and marrying Ruth, carrying on what the law had prescribed. The kinsman was also responsible to redeem the estate which his nearest relative might have sold because of poverty. And that seems to be the case in Ruth chapter 4. We see that Ruth and Naomi were living very impoverished lives. They would go in and glean the fields after the harvest had been taken. And so one of the responsibilities of this kinsman redeemer would be to redeem that person's estate that had likely been sold because of poverty. Again, the book of Ruth we need to understand that idea in order to really appreciate even more how God was helping this family and how God had a plan. And so that's why the women are rejoicing here. Bless me, the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. Yes, Boaz was that kinsman redeemer, but now that Obed had been born, here is one that would carry on the family name. Here is one that would carry on the family and have that inheritance. And now that they had a grandson, their future looked bright for generations to come. Verse 15, again, the focus now is on the child born. And may he, Obed, be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And verse 17, also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. To whom had a son been born? Again, the neighbor women are proclaiming and thankful that Naomi now has a son. Wait a second. Wasn't Ruth the mother? Again, the grandmother getting the prominence here. But it shows us many things, and we have to understand it in its context, but it does emphasize to us just how important a role grandparents can play in the life of a child. Someone may point out that Naomi was not Ruth's mother, but her mother-in-law, and that technically she was not the grandmother. But if you put it back in its historical, biblical setting, you see the first child of Ruth and Boaz was to preserve the name and inheritance of Ruth's first husband, Naomi's son, Mahlon. And it was equivalent to Mahlon's son. Technically, then, Obed was Naomi's grandson. But you see, God has made life so that grandparents can play a major role in the lives of their grandchildren. They can change the course of history. They can be a blessing, tremendous blessing to our grandchildren, to our children. We can't cover all that's precious about the grandparent-grandchild relationship. But from this text, I'd like to point out two things, two R's that really emphasize the blessed relationship that's found in the grandparent and the grandchild. The first R is roots. Roots. You see, one of the purposes of the book of Ruth is to trace the roots of David, king of Israel. You see that Obed, Ruth's son, Naomi's grandson, was the grandfather of David. So this would play a prominent role in understanding the roots of not only David's ancestry, but again, God's plan unfolding for Israel. And that's one thing, a blessing that grandparents gives to their grandchildren, a sense of identity, a sense of who they are. It gives them roots. It was true for Timothy. One of the things we know about Timothy is that his Christian faith had its roots in his godly mother and his godly grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says it brought great joy to him when he called to remembrance the genuine faith which was in him, in Timothy, which dwelt or lived first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded, he says, that it's in you also. Timothy knew his faith had roots. He had a godly grandmother, Lois, a godly mother, Eunice, that cared so much about him that they taught him the Word of God, that they lived the Word of God before him, so that his faith became his own, but it was a product of that wonderful teaching and example that had been lived before him. Paul's emphasis here is that grandparents, what grandparents are, can make a big difference in the lives of their grandchildren. Margaret Mead, a noted anthropologist, has said a lot of controversial things, but I think we'd appreciate what she said in her article, Grandparents and Educators. Listen to what she wrote. Somehow we've got to get the older people, grandparents, widows, widowers, spinsters, bachelors, back close to children if we're to restore a sense of community, a knowledge of the past, and a sense of future to today's children. Isn't that so important? That our grandchildren, our children, our grandchildren have roots, understand, and have a respect and appreciation for generations gone by. You see, grandparents are an integral part of this need. Grandparents give us roots and a sense of identity. And you see, grandparents, here's a wonderful opportunity. Grandparents can help a child not only develop roots, have an appreciation for them, but even help them in their identity, help them in their self-esteem. The lives of children are often difficult and complex. And parents are busy trying to take care of their children and have to focus a lot of times on responsibility and even discipline. But grandparents can have a way of balancing that out. They can add that ingredient that makes the family more balanced. Listen to this conversation between a Dr. Lofton Hudson of the American Association for Marriage and Family Therapy, talking with one of his clients, and he asked, "Who was the biggest influence in your growing up?" He knew about her situation, how that her father was gone most of the time, her mother was an alcoholic. "Who did you look up to?" he asked. "That's easy," she replied. "It was my grandfather and grandmother. I didn't spend much time with them because my mother hated them. They were daddy's parents, but they loved me and told me so." Dr. Hudson said, "Well, how could they have influenced you much when you seldom saw them?" And listen to what she said. "Oh, but they believed in me. They made me believe in myself. I remember once my grandfather talked to me and said, 'Ellie, I want to tell you something. You don't have to let your parents' problems ruin you. There's something great in you. There's no telling what you can become. The world out there needs you. I shall never forget that speech,' she said. He made me believe in myself." Grandparents, you may not see your grandchildren often, but that doesn't mean that you can't have a profound impact on the lives of your grandchildren. Grandchildren, we need to appreciate our grandparents, even if they don't live near us. Consider their lives and the lessons for good that they teach us. You see, there's a powerful influence of even a rare opportunity to build up grandchildren's self-esteem and to provide them a sense of Christian identity. I was blessed to read these words from a granddaughter. "My grandmother was the one who took me to church at a young age and introduced me to Jesus. She was the one who raised me during the early years after my parents divorced. She was the one who prayed for me as I grew up, going between parents and providing a port in the storm when things got too tense with my parents. Had it not been for my godly grandmother, I shudder to think how my life would have turned out. Even though as an adult I've often failed, her example to me has been my beacon, and I thank God for her. To me, she was the epitome of Jesus in the earth. She truly expressed His love for me through her life." What an impact. What a blessing. The blessing of roots, the blessing of identity, the blessing of seeing a life of faith lived before them. These are tremendous things that grandparents can provide for their grandchildren. They're life-changing and changes for eternity. The next R we want to see is renewal. Renewal. The grandchild-grandparent relationship is a two-way street, and the child has a great impact on the grandparent, just as the grandparent does the child. But notice in our text, Ruth 4, verse 15, "The women say of baby Obed, 'He will renew your life,'" speaking to Naomi, "'and sustain you in your old age.'" He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. You see, there's something about a grandchild that even in today's world you can see. Many of you have seen this transformation occur when a person becomes a grandparent. It seems for many their whole psychology of life changes. Proverbs 17 verse 6 says, "Children's children are a crown to the aged." I like this statement. "Your children may have kept you poor, but their children will make you rich." They renew your spirit, give you a whole new role in the world of loving, lifting, and serving. But you look at it in Ruth, in the book of Ruth. You start reading in Ruth chapter 1, and you'll find a woman, Naomi, who had endured a lot of trials in her life. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She had to endure the life of poverty and despair. When Ruth lovingly said, "I will go with you wherever you go, your God shall be my God," she had to bear at least some responsibility in making sure Ruth was cared for. But through all of those trials and tribulations, The book of Ruth closes with this joyful ending where it seems all of the troubles of her past are now in her past because she has the joy of the present and the joy of having that grandson, Obed, and the joy that came with that. How many times have grandparents been transformed by this joy of the birth of a grandchild? Lewis Coffin, in his book, The Grandmother Conspiracy, wrote these words: "As soon as a person becomes a grandparent, he or she undergoes a radical personality change." And you've seen this. Stern fathers become cooing grandfathers. Harping-type mothers melt and crawl on the floor, sing lullabies, and cram cookies and cookies and cookies down their sweet little grandchildren's throats. Take them to the ice cream store, bake cakes and pies for them, and stand back admiringly as the little ones swell, tweet their obese little cheeks approvingly, and raise a terrible hue and cry if anyone tries to interfere. Can't you see the grandparents smiling at this? In fact, grandparents can have conflict with their children because of such activity. But perhaps it's because grandparents have recognized the value of relationship over the value of things. One person wrote, "My parents would never let me drink coffee. They said it would stunt my growth. But Grandma always let me have coffee. Of course, it was one part coffee for each 1,000 parts of milk, but it made me feel like a grown-up. It was a big deal to get my glass of coffee with the big people." And perhaps the reason grandparents tend to spoil grandchildren is because of this renewal that they've experienced. They're so grateful for the new joy and pleasure of life that they say thanks by being overindulgent at times. And perhaps now at this point in their lives, in many cases, they have more time. And they're able to devote that time to their grandchildren. There was a 9-year-old girl that wrote this description of grandparents that's become a classic. "A grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own, so she likes other people's little girls. A grandfather is a man grandmother. He goes for walks with the boys and they talk about fishing and tractors and like that. Grandmas don't have to do anything except be there. They're old, so they shouldn't play hard or run. It is enough if they drive us to the market where the pretend horse is and have lots of dimes ready. Or if they take us for walks, they should slow down past things like pretty leaves or caterpillars. They should never say, 'Hurry up.' Usually they are fat, but not too fat to tie kids' shoes. They wear glasses and funny underwear. They can take their teeth out and gums off. It's better if they don't typewrite or play cards, except with us. They don't have to be smart, only answer questions like why dogs hate cats and why God isn't married. They don't talk baby talk like visitors do because it's too hard to understand. When they read to us, they don't skip or mind if it is the same story again. Everybody should try to have one, especially if you don't have television, because grandmas are the only grown-ups who've got time. I'm thankful for godly grandparents who take that time, who are patient, who spend time with their grandchildren to help mold their lives into what God would have them to be." Dale Evans Rogers, wife of Roy Rogers, wrote a book about her 16 grandchildren. In it, she gives advice. If you want to establish a warm bond with your grandchildren, she says to grandparents, get rid of the parents. In other words, spend time alone with your grandchildren. Listen to what she wrote. "One of our grandchildren was spending the weekend with Roy and me, and I was clowning around with her in the kitchen. Suddenly she put her hands on her hips, cocked her head to one side, and stared at me. I knew one of those piercing statements that children are prone to make was forthcoming. A child has not learned the art of tact, and frequently her remarks unveil a trait or weakness in us adults that we'd rather not have exposed. This time, however, her comments were welcome. She said, 'Why, Grandma, you have fun. I thought grandmas were too old to have fun.'" She wrote, "Lord, help us grandparents to be young at heart with the young." She went on to say, "And let's not leave grandpas out." And she told about one of their grandchildren, an older granddaughter who had graduated from school and wanted Roy to take her hunting as a graduation gift. This was unusual. She had never had an interest in hunting, but this is what she requested of her grandfather. Roy took her, and a week later, he got this letter from her. "Dear Grandpa Roy, I want to thank you so much for the bestest present I've ever gotten. Beside the excitement of learning to shoot a gun, watching the dogs work, and later even cooking a pheasant, my favorite part was being with you. Just you, without a crowd. I guess I enjoy being comfortable when you are comfortable. I wish I would have caught on to the fact that you're a neat grandpa about 20 years ago when I was hiding in the closet from you. I couldn't think of adequate words to thank you, so I drew this picture for you because I want you to know that there's something about a grandpa that no one else can copy. Spending time together with you meant more to me than any other present you could buy. I really felt loved. And love is the most precious gift I can think of to give to anyone. I love you, Grandpa. You see, time alone with grandchildren is one of the most fun, educational, and influential experiences of life. Thank God for godly grandparents. You see, the evidence is enormous. Many of us could give testimony to this fact, that grandparents are key people in the lives of most children. In fact, as we search the scriptures, we see that grandparents are one of God's major weapons to keep His plan unfolding and progressing. Many are the grandparents in scripture who had an impact for good on the lives of their grandchildren. We see it in David's heritage in Ruth, but the stories are endless and they're going on even today. I want to conclude with a poem by an 8-year-old named Ann Johnson, in which she expresses the influence of godly grandparents on their grandchildren. My grandma likes to play with God. They have a kind of game. She plants the garden full of seeds, and He sends the sun and rain. She likes to sit and talk with God and knows He is right there. She prays about the whole wide world, then leaves us in His care. I don't think 8-year-old Ann Johnson is going to forget the relationship that her grandmother had with God. And I suspect that that relationship will impact her and motivate her to develop one of her own. Thank you, godly grandparents, for the impact that you make in the lives of your children and grandchildren. But may all of us never forget and never underestimate the power of influence that grandparents and grandparent-like people can have on the lives of children. It may be that you're a Christian today because of the influence of a godly grandparent. I know you're thankful to God for them. It may be today that you realize the life, the godly life that your grandparents have lived before you, and that you haven't followed in their steps, and that you need to. And it may be that today you desire to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take those initial steps of faith, be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away, so that you can begin living that Christian life. Perhaps others of us as Christians have not been following the examples of godly parents and grandparents around us, and there are changes that we need to make. If that be the case, why don't we make those decisions today? Why don't we make those decisions today to follow more closely to the steps of our godly influences who sought to walk in the steps of Jesus? If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?